We're learning to listen, being faithful to follow. This is the last message in this series that the Lord has given us here at Evident Life Church to process and to look at as we're learning to listen and being faithful to follow what God is doing and who He's created us to be right here and right now. Evident Life Church, 2019, Gilbert, Arizona, East Valley right here. This is a move, and God is preparing us for what He has yet to do. We live in a culture, though, that promotes rugged individualism. How many of you know that? Man versus world. There we go, right? Man versus world. We're taught to do it alone, but is this really how God has designed us? Has He designed us to move through life all alone? It's not what Jesus taught. It's not what Jesus modeled. And it's not how Jesus has designed us, His followers, to live. Nevertheless, this non-biblical worldview focuses on individualism. It's hijacked much of Christianity. And a lot of our Christian thinking is, well, it's just me and Jesus. Just me and Jesus. All I need is Jesus. Well, yes, but His church comes with Him. Amen. All right, we're going to talk about that a little bit too. And following Jesus isn't a solo activity. If it is, maybe you're not following Him, because He has a whole church following Him. And if we're on the same path as other Jesus followers, then we're not walking this alone. I'm way off my notes, by the way. I'm just going to point three right now. It's been stirring up a little bit. So look out. See, here's the issue. When we live the Christian life alone, when it's a solo journey, we find too many people that are praying alone. Too many people that are studying God's word and attempting to be filled and transformed by truth, but they're doing it alone. Too many people, too many Christians struggling alone. Too many Christians trying to fight temptation alone. And then, if you get around to evangelizing, there's this weird thing in so much of the church that for it to be legitimate evangelism, like you really did what Jesus wanted you to do, then you got to do it alone. And you got to lead that person to Jesus all by yourself, and then you get the check mark in heaven or something like that. I mean, these kind of thoughts are invading and have invaded a lot of Christian thinking. And we wonder why Christianity seems to maybe be a little weaker than it should be in our culture today. Maybe we wonder why darkness seems to continue to be advancing. And in a lot of ways, not always, but in a lot of ways, the church seems kind of powerless to stop it or to change it. What if we were never meant to operate alone? What if the power of God is meant to be released primarily through the church, not through an individual? After all, Jesus said to His church, "You're going to do the things I did and even greater things." To His followers. What if to be all we're called to be in Christ, to push back darkness, to rip the gates of hell off their hinges, what if to bring revival in the land, it takes a team effort? A team effort. This is a move, and it takes a village. And that's the title of today's message. It takes a village. There's an old African proverb that says it takes a village to raise a child. Hillary Clinton didn't come up with that saying, so get over it. Release that from your thoughts. You don't have negative thoughts about that whole. She didn't originate it. Some of you think, anyway, sorry, this is not political, so just ignore what I just said. Anyway, it's an old African proverb, and basically it means that a child has the best chance of fulfilling his or her purpose and potential when the entire community is involved and invested in that child's life. It takes a village to raise a child. And we got to realize something as the church, that we got to realize that each one of us has an integral role to play. Not only in raising the next generation of Jesus followers, but this village, this church, this community of Christ, we all have a collective role. Star Trek fans are going, ooh, the collective. Okay, cool. No, anyway, we all have a collective role to play in being the church and advancing the kingdom of God. We're in this together. It truly does take a village. So I got some definitions of what a village is so we get a better understanding of this and where we're going, what God's going to say to us here through Scripture. A village is a collection of inhabitants, people who are in a vital relationship together. Villages are a society, a cooperation. They are tribal and clannish, but not in the sense of exclusivity, but in the sense of interdependency. In short, villages survive and thrive together. Together. You see where we're going with this, right? And together is not optional in a village. In fact, when people get individualistic and run off and do things on their own in a village, that's when trouble begins to happen. That's when the wheels start to fall off of the community. And they're less effective. So when we say it takes a village, what are we really talking about today? We're talking about it takes a church. It takes a whole church, collective, cooperating, together, on the same page. It takes a church to fulfill God's call and purpose here on this earth right now. It takes all of us together, moving together, in unity, in love, and then in power. This is a move. We're learning to listen, and we're learning how to be faithful to follow God. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be ripped off at all because I'm trying to do something on my own, right? Or I'm too proud to come alongside and have others come alongside me. I don't want to be ripped off of anything that God has for me. But beyond that, having the heart of Christ Jesus, I don't want my world to be ripped off. Because maybe we're not doing things the way God has created us to do things as His church on this earth right now. We have a lot of lost people in this world that are going to hell, that are broken and hurting, and it's no joke. And they need a church that understands how to operate as ambassadors of Christ in our world today. And it doesn't take a bunch of individuals to change the world. It takes a church to change this world and to be Jesus right here and right now. Let's return to Joshua and the Israelites. That's where we've been in this short little four-week series. By the way, in 3 weeks, the week after, so it would be the 15th of September, the week after our 10-year anniversary, we're going to launch into our five-year. Not that we're going to study this for 5 years, but every 5 years, we go through the Sermon on the Mount. And so we're up for our third time as a church through the Sermon on the Mount, because that's how we launched this church, going through the Sermon on the Mount. So I'm very excited about that. Line by line, word for word, the greatest sermon ever preached, Jesus' words to His church. And so we're going to be going there soon. But right now, let's get back to Joshua and the Israelites. Because that's who we've been looking at. That's been kind of a model for us for this move that God has us on as a church. Joshua and the Israelites, God's people, were finally moving into the promised land. 40 years in the desert, dying, lacking. Finally finding success. Finally fulfilling their calling. But there's a very important point that can't be overlooked. They were not moving into the promises of God alone. They were advancing together. They were moving forward together, and it continued this way. And this is how my mind works when I'm writing sermons. It continued this way to Jericho and beyond. And so I get Buzz Lightyear in my brain as I'm writing, so I have to share it, and I get sidetracked. Nobody else gets sidetracked when they're studying God's Word, right? Nobody else gets distracted, you know. So I get distracted with Buzz Lightyear as I'm studying and praying and writing into this. And so I actually have to go out and Google it and get a picture and create, because I got to share it with all of you so that we have the same experience here. Anyway, so the Israelites were finally advancing to Jericho and beyond. This was a move, but not of individuals, rather of an entire nation. It was a move of a nation, learning to listen and being faithful to follow. It takes a village. So we're going to look at 3 points. How do we do this as a church, as a village, as a community? 3 points to fulfill our calling and move into God's promises. It happens when we advance together. That's point number one. What does it look like to be a village? What does it look like to be a church? Well, we advance together. Check this out. Again, 40 years, God's people, they were ready to stop wandering and start inhabiting. After 40 years, a whole generation dying in the desert, it was finally time to stop wandering and start inhabiting. And there's probably some of you in the room right now that you feel like your life, you've been wandering lately. You're in a season of wandering, maybe a season of dryness, where maybe you feel like things have been dying instead of growing and flourishing, and you're ready to start inhabiting. The Israelites were at that point, and so it was time to advance and move forward. But how did they do it? How did they go from wandering to inhabiting? Check it out. Let's look at it. Joshua 3:17. So the priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan. So you know they're crossing over the Jordan into the promised land. The priests went ahead of them with the ark of the covenant. The water stopped. It got dry. And what happens? They're standing in the middle on dry ground while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. So they're going from wandering to inhabiting, from losing to winning, if you will, right? How are they doing it? The whole nation crossing over on dry ground. And then we jump up to Joshua 4:10. Now the priests who carried the ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them, the whole nation, all of them had crossed, the ark of the Lord and the priest came to the other side while the people watched. So we notice that God's people weren't moving from wandering into inhabiting. They weren't walking into the promises and the provision and the purposes and plans of God alone as individuals. They were moving forward. They were catching this move of God out of a season, 40 years of hurt and want and lack. They were doing this together. They were advancing together as one nation under God. How about that? Just came to me. That's what they were doing, though. They were doing it together. And so, likewise, as a church today, as the people of God today, we advance together. We advance together, not alone. No one left behind, no one left out, everyone doing their part. We have a role to play. So the Apostle Paul has something to say about this. This isn't just an old African proverb. This is the Word of God. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to find what Paul has to say, how Paul puts it. He also says something very similar in Romans chapter 12. But we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says it this way. He says, the body, meaning the church, the village of Jesus followers, the church, is a unit. A unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body, the church. So it is with Christ, or so it is with those who follow Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body, meaning the church, Paul's talking about the church. He's using this example of the human body so we understand how we're put together and how we operate. He says, now the body is not made up of one part but of many. If the foot were to say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease from being part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease from being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Though we are many, we are one body in Christ. So for the church, for the people of God on the earth today to be effective and healthy, for the church to move from wandering to inhabiting, it needs all of its parts working together. It needs all of its parts gathered together. All of its parts worshiping together. All of its parts praying together. All of its parts serving together. For the body, for the church to be effective, for the church actually to move forward like the Israelites were moving out of wandering into inhabiting, moving out of lack into the promises of God. They were doing this all together. Advancing together, growing together. And we are those parts. Do you see what the Apostle Paul said? He said that God brings the parts together. And God assigns which parts are which. And he fits them all together. So we're here together as a local congregation, as a body, for a purpose. To advance, to move forward, to be effective at bringing the kingdom of God in our world today. At being effective at pushing back darkness. At being effective of seeing the lost saved. And we do this together. On Sunday mornings, we gather. We're here right now, right? Everybody knows that. This is Sunday morning, by the way. And we're gathered together. And when we gather together, let's just use Sunday morning as an example. When we gather together on Sunday morning, some awesome things happen. And we don't know what's going to happen, when, and how it's going to happen. But God moves on Sunday mornings. There's some pretty cool things that happen. People make decisions to follow Jesus. Or to stop wandering and to come back to Jesus. It happens here on Sunday mornings. When we're gathered together, this kind of thing. Last week, we had a baptism. Baptisms, people being baptized into Christ Jesus. We see this kind of stuff happening. People get healed here on Sunday mornings. Sometimes just in the middle of worship, people are healed. Other times the Lord will have a prophetic word or a word of knowledge and call out something and bring healing into somebody's life. You know, we don't know when this is going to happen, how God's going to work, but God moves when his people are gathered together. Sunday mornings, hundreds of people are equipped, encouraged, and challenged by the word of God, sharpened to follow Jesus. Communion is celebrated. Powerful prayers are prayed. Healing, freedom is released. And most importantly, Jesus is glorified as we worship him together. This stuff happens on Sunday morning as we gather together. And again, I want to point out something about the church gathering together. Again, I say this often. Read the whole New Testament. Do it someday. Just take a day. Read the New Testament. And you're going to find in there that nearly every single powerful move of God happened when the people of God were gathered together. And usually they were praying and seeking God. And then he shows up. And so those Bible studies, we long for the Bible studies, Bible stories, I'm sorry, today. We want the Bible stories today. And they're happening, by the way. If you don't believe that miracles are happening, healing is happening, and that God is moving in power the same way he did back in the day 2,000 years ago, then you got to open up your eyes. You got to start hanging out with some people from the church here and start seeing it happen in real life. And maybe you get to be part of it too, because this stuff is happening. So we gather together. This great stuff happens on Sunday mornings, but it takes a village. It takes a village It's not like everyone just kind of shows up and the lights magically turn on and you know, the music magically plays. And no, somebody comes here early in the morning, like 7 in the morning, and they open the doors, they turn on the lights. We got to make sure the ACs are programmed so that it's cool in here and we don't, you know, melt in the middle of the summer. And we've got the band and the AV team that get here really, really early, like 7:30, 7:45, and they set up and they practice and they tune and they go through and make sure that they're prepared and it's all come together for us. We have greeters that show up. But before that, we've got a coffee team that shows up and they brew the coffee. And I don't know if any of you have had the coffee lately, but it's getting better and better and better. It's really good. And if you have a problem staying awake when I'm preaching, please grab a big cup of coffee and throw it back before you come in here. You know what I'm saying? So there's so much that happens. We have greeters that show up and they do a team huddle and make sure they're prepared, you know, relationally with one another and with God, prayed up before they even open the doors and welcome you, and ushers that are doing the same. We have kids life ministers that are ministering to the children, checking them in. All of these things are happening and they're being coordinated. And before all of that happens, somebody has cleaned the place earlier that week. They've washed the windows. And then God is moving here in our midst. It takes a village. And if for some that want to try to romanticize the early church, it was the same thing in the early church. Sure, they didn't have the electricity and all that, but when they had people over to their houses all the time, come on, you know, when somebody's coming over and you're having a group over, you're spending time getting ready. You're preparing for that gathering, for that prayer meeting, for whatever that is, that small group, that life group that you are doing. You're preparing for that. You're getting ready. There's prayer that's gone into that. It takes a village. And we all have a part and a role to play, and we advance God's kingdom together. You are needed. Besides, many hands make light work. So come on now, right? Many hands make light work. And listen, what I'm talking about this topic, when the Lord's leading us into this topic of parts of the body and the importance of us being together and being active in the body, you know, you don't want to be a foot that's just being dragged along. Don't be that foot. Don't be that foot, you know? Don't be that hand that's like asleep, you know, and you go feed yourself and you're popping yourself in the head because, you know, come on, wake up, right? You don't want to be that hand. But when I'm saying this, please don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying, oh, we just got to get busy and everybody's got to volunteer and everybody's got to do something. That's not the right mentality. That's not what God is saying. He's saying that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And he's designed you for serious purposes. He's designed you to fit into the family of God and for you to use the breath and the strength that he's given to you for God-sized, kingdom-sized purposes. And sometimes it's washing a window. And sometimes it's laying hands on the sick and seeing them healed immediately. But God has plans and purposes for us. And it's when we decide to engage in it and take him at his word that we start getting to be part of the story. I got to get preaching a little faster here because I'm still on point one. Takes a village. So throw your hands in, throw your whole self into the mix. And again, I want to bring it back to this. It's not about you. I'm just going to say it. If church is about you, then I don't know who you're following. It's not about you. It's about Jesus and him being exalted. And his kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. It's about him. It's about him. And so when we gather together, we're gathering for him. Not what we can get out of it, but what we can give to him. When we come together and we pray, it's not what we get out of the prayer meeting. It's about God's will being done and him moving in power. Yes, and we get a whole lot from it when we do that. But it's bigger picture. There's a whole community of people that Jesus went to the cross for that are hurting and dying. Anyway, all right, I'm going to go to point two. So number one, it takes a village and we advance together. But the second thing that we do is we wait together. So back to Joshua and the Israelites. We advance together and we wait together. After crossing the Jordan together, they did something else. Joshua 5:8 says, "And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed." So the people of God just advanced together from wandering, and as they're beginning to inhabit, the first thing they do is they set themselves apart unto the Lord. They set themselves apart unto God. They dedicated their lives, their plans, their hopes, their dreams, and their future to the Lord. It's the first thing that they did as they're advancing. And then together they waited. They waited. They waited for healing. Yeah, even physical healing in that case, right? They waited for healing. They waited for strength. They waited for God's timing to once again move. See, part of the move of God is waiting. There's a time and a season for everything. There's a time for advancing. There's a time for running and leaping and attacking and taking it, right? But there's also a time for waiting and resting. Waiting is not a waste. It makes us stronger. Isaiah 40, 31, you're familiar with this. "But they who wait upon the Lord renew their strength. And those who wait upon the Lord will mount up on wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." Those who wait, those who know how to wait on the Lord, actually become stronger. And God shows up in the waiting. Let me say something about waiting. What waiting is not. Waiting is not checking out and going on autopilot. That's not waiting. That's laziness. It's not waiting. Waiting is what these Israelites did. It's turning to God and consecrating ourselves and sitting at His feet and letting Him minister to us and fill us and refill us and give us the rest that we need. Refuel us in purposeful communion with the Omnipotent One. That's waiting. 120 people. How do we do this? 120 people set themselves apart for 10 days in this place called the Upper Room. And they waited. How did they wait? They prayed. And they waited. And they prayed. God gave them a promise. He was sending them a gift, the Holy Spirit. And they waited. And they prayed. And their strength was definitely renewed and went to a whole nother level as God showed up in the waiting at His perfect timing. And all that waited, not those who bailed. Just be real about it. Let's look at God's word. It's very specific. It said everyone there. Everyone who was there in the upper room who was waiting together, 120, very specific. It didn't say a bunch of individuals went to their prayer closets all around the city of Jerusalem and just waited on the Lord. No, they waited together, 120 of them in the upper room, and at just the right time, after the waiting, God shows up and He pours Himself out in power over those people. And what's the result of advancing God's way, of moving forward God's way? The same day, after being filled with the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit being released, the power of the gospel being preached by Peter, 3,000 people came to Christ. It began to change their community because they advanced together and now they're waiting together and God's filling them with power. There's purpose in waiting. There's purpose in waiting. It's a powerful time. We get stronger. Finally, I'm going to jump to point number three. When we advance together and then wait together, we will find that we win together. Woo! Seriously, we do. We win together. We advance together. We wait together. And in all that process, let's be honest, there's some crying together. There's some struggle together and all that. But ultimately, we win together Together, the people of God arrived at Jericho. Together, they followed God's plans, and together, they experienced victory. Back to Joshua chapter 6, verse 16. The seventh time around, they're walking around Jericho. They're doing this crazy thing that God told them to do, right? Don't throw spears. Don't launch stuff over the walls. Don't do all that. No. You walk around the city. And so the seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, he said, shout. Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. He's given you the people of God, the city. He's talking to the nation, the village, if you will. His people, I've given you the city, and God wants to give us the city, or in our case, the town. He wants to give us the town, and he will. And he's given us some of it, but he wants to give us the whole thing. The whole thing for his glory. For his glory. He wants all the lost to be saved. He desires that everyone would save, that no one would perish. It says in Timothy. I've shared this before. I love it. There's an old Peanuts cartoon. I love this one. So Lucy demanded that Linus change the TV channel. Here it is. You got to change the TV channel, Linus. And Linus said, well, why should I do that? What makes you think that you can walk right over here and tell me to change the TV channel? And Lucy says, these five fingers are what give me the authority to tell you to go change the channel for me. Individually, they're nothing. But when these five fingers come together, they are something terrible to behold. Which channel would you like? Asked Linus. Turning away, he looks at his fingers and he goes, why can't you all get along like that? And sometimes I think that's what we do. We look around at our life and we go, why can't we get along that life? Why aren't we, making it happen for Jesus? Why aren't we pushing forward and pushing through? What's going on? Well, is your life like that? Are you just over here? This little piggy went to market, right? Is that where you are? Or have you allowed yourself to come together with the rest of the fingers and create something, terrible to behold for the devil, but amazing, powerful, and beautiful to behold for the lost? The lost in our community need a church, not like this. They're desperate for a church that's like this. It's hard to push and pound and break down the walls that are keeping people from Jesus with a fist. Slap, push with a finger. But you start bringing it together. Amen. Amen. I know, Matt, that scares you when I do my fist like that, but it's okay, man. It's okay. Hebrews 10:25, let's not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day. That's a capital D, speaking of the return of Christ. But all the more, is Jesus coming back? Are we closer to the return of Christ than when the writer of Hebrews wrote those words? Come on now. Obviously, we are, right? All the more we need to be like this as the church and not like that. Together we win. An assembly is required. You get a bike delivered to you in the mail because everybody buys everything off, online now, right? Amazon or something like that. So they deliver you the bike in a box. There's some assembly required. And if you don't assemble that bike, it's not going to move anywhere. It's not going to go anywhere. And for the church to move forward and to move from wandering into inhabiting, there's some assembly that is required. We need to gather together all the parts of the body of Christ together, moving together, praying together. In Deuteronomy 32, the precept of one can put 1,000 to flight. Two can send 10,000 fleeing. Exponential impact as the body of Christ comes together. Comes together. It's amazing. It's something terrible to behold. Exponential impact. But it takes a village. I want to tie this into the vision that God has and the move that God has for us, even as a church, to the front of the building. That we have to make this move together. This isn't just something the staff is doing or the eldership team is doing or some evangelism folks in the church are doing. This is a call that we have as a church, as a village, as followers of Jesus together, united together, a call that we have to move forward into up close and personal with our community. I was meeting with Emmanuel this week, and he reminded me of Proverbs 26 that says, well, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And I thought about it in context of the message that the Lord was putting together this week for us here. You know, you can create a little fire by taking a couple pieces of wood and igniting them and getting them going. You can create a little campfire for some kiddos to maybe, you know, roast some marshmallows or something over, and that's all sweet and good. But what happens if you take the whole pile of wood and you put it on that fire? And then you pour a few gallons of gasoline. I did do this as a kid. But anyway, and then you pour a few gallons of gasoline on that massive pile of individual pieces of wood that have been brought together for a purpose, and you light it, you ignite it. Oh, man, you're not just roasting marshmallows anymore. I mean, people all around can feel the heat, and they can see something is happening. There's a fire. Something is happening. We are those pieces of wood. I want to say, come together. Throw yourself on the pile. Let yourself get ignited with the fire of God together with your brothers and sisters, and let our community and our world see it and be impacted by the heat and by the light that results from the church coming together. Coming together. So I want to encourage you. You have opportunities to do this. Sunday is a great opportunity to do it. It's an important time for the whole church to come together as one unit, to lift up our hands in praise, our voices with a shout of praise to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We need to do that, yes. But we also, like the early church, we need to gather together in each other's homes, like life groups. And we need to be doing life together so that we're not praying alone, so that we're not struggling alone, so that we're not fighting temptation alone, but we're walking together with our brothers and sisters in this village, in this community, in this church.